Good evening and welcome to this video gathering at Walker United Reformed Church. Grateful for the fact that you have joined us this evening on this Good Friday. Pray that God's blessing will indeed rest upon us as we join together in prayer and song, the reading of His Word, and the explanation of that Word this evening as well. Thankful and grateful for the opportunity to assist in this way. I'm Pastor Bob Van Manen from Little Farms Chapel, for those of you who do not know who I am. Let's begin by drawing together in a time of prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, as we think about the circumstances in which we live upon this Good Friday in the year 2020, Lord, they do indeed pale in comparison to that first Good Friday. When we think about the suffering of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not only physically and emotionally, but that spiritual suffering, Father, we are mindful of the fact that ours is but small in comparison. It doesn't even turn up as a dot upon a painting. Lord, and so we come mindful of that which Jesus Christ suffered for us, mindful of the fact that He did so out of love, and He did so willingly. We pray, Father, then, that as we gather together as a congregation in this evening hour through the means of this video, that Your Spirit would indeed draw us together and bind us together at the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, and all God's people say, Amen. At this time, we will sing the song, O Sacred Head, Now Wounded. The words will appear on the screen. I invite you to join in, sing along, whether you're an individual, a couple, or a family. Might be a little awkward the first time you do this, if you've been unaccustomed to doing so, but I invite you, I encourage you to join in the singing of these beautiful hymns. O Sacred Head, Now Wounded.
Surrounded with your
Our scripture reading for this evening is found in the Gospel of Luke, the 23rd chapter. We'll be reading verses 32 through 43 this evening. Luke 23, 32 through 43. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. The Lord Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." At this time we will be singing "Beneath the Cross of Jesus." So this evening, as our reflection, we're going to be looking at these two men, the two thieves that are on either side of Jesus. For really, when it comes down to it, the crucifixion is about being on one side or the other. One is either on the left or one is on the right. the cross becoming then the great dividing point of humanity. First of all, let me just run through a number of similarities between these two men. Both are men. Both are sinners. Both criminals. Both are thieves. Both remain unnamed. We never find the name of either one of these men. It's never recorded in Scripture for us at any place. Both are led with Jesus to the place of the skull. They too are carrying their cross along with them. Both are crucified. It's not that they got lesser punishments than did Jesus. No, there are three crosses there that day, and there are three men who are dying of crucifixion. Both, according to Mark 15, verse 32, began the time on the cross by hurling insults at Jesus. They both joined in that. Both reviled him. Both heard Jesus' words from the cross. It's not that one heard them and the other one didn't. It's not that one had an opportunity that the other didn't. No, both heard the words of Jesus. Both experienced the 3 hours of darkness that are going to soon take place after the passage that we have just read this evening. Both had their legs broken. John chapter 19 records, verse 32 records that when they come to Jesus, he is already dead and they do not break his legs, therefore fulfilling the prophecy of Scripture in that regard. But the two others, they broke the legs of. Both of those men then died after Jesus had died. There are indeed a lot of similarities between these two men. But the passage that is before us points out a great difference. There's a difference, first of all, in the arrangement of where they are. Now, it may seem kind of small, kind of trivial, perhaps, even to us, that one is on the right and one is on the left, but it is not a trivial matter at all. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 25, in verses 31 through 46, had spoken about those who are on his right and those who are on his left. Those who will go to an eternal damnation and those who he will say, come near, ye blessed. There is indeed a great difference as to whether one is on the right or if one is on the left of Jesus. It is no small matter then that the Romans, for whatever reason, arranged the crosses in such a way that you have a thief on one side, a thief on another, and you have Jesus in the center. There was no order to do so. There's no place in Scripture where Pilate says, make sure Jesus is in the center. There was not even a request, as far as we know, from the chief priest or from the Sanhedrin. Perhaps for them, perhaps for these Roman soldiers involved in this execution, this is just the way they did it. They gave really no thought as to who was where. For them, perhaps it was a very random act from their standpoint, but from a biblical standpoint, from a providential standpoint, it is anything but coincidental or random. It is indeed a direct testimony, is it not? Especially as we find out the outcome of what happens and what takes place upon these crosses. So there is a difference in the arrangement. one on the right, one on the left. There is also, secondly, in terms of differences, a disagreement that emerges between these two men. While the one continues to rail at Jesus, verse 39, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him. The other, verse 40, rebuked him. So these two men who were similar in terms of their crime, similar in terms of their judgment, similar in terms of so many other factors, now there is a difference between the two. The difference in a disagreement about Jesus and one's approach to Jesus. How should Jesus be approached? How should Jesus be addressed? The one continues to rail, picking up with the other scoffers, the other mockers, the soldiers, those who are passing by. One wonders if the thought perhaps ran through his head. We don't know, of course, because it's not included in Scripture. But one wonders if the thought ran through his head. Hey, maybe if I join in, maybe if I show that I dislike Jesus as much as they do, maybe they'll have sympathy. Maybe they'll get me down from this thing. Maybe they'll take me down and I won't die upon this cross today. So I'm just going to join in. Maybe it's the hardness of his own heart that continues. After all, I said that one of their similarities, was it not, that they are both sinners. And sinners, as we learn from the New Testament, are those who are the enemies of God. And certainly this man demonstrates here upon the cross, railing at Jesus, that he is an enemy of God. But the other takes a different tack, verse 40, does he not? But, Scripture is used to tell us that something completely different, something opposite of that, is taking place on the other side of Jesus. And what's happening there is he's shouting past Jesus, he's talking past Jesus, he's addressing the other criminal directly, rebuking him. In other words, saying that what you are saying is wrong and you ought to be quiet and you should not say any more. Do you not fear God? So there is a difference between these two men, not only in their arrangement, where they are, but also in their disagreement. But there is also a difference in their, well, I guess we could call them confessions. I hardly call it on the first man, the first thief that we'll look at, but it is a confession of sorts. Listen to his words, verse 39. Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. He's looking for a temporary salvation. The save us, the save yourself that this thief is referring to is get us down from these crosses. If you are the Christ, if you really are this Messiah, if you really are this anointed one, then get us down from here. Help us to bypass the horrendous death that is facing us both in the hours that are to come. If you are the Christ, then save us. But if you think about that, what a temporary salvation that would have been. It would have been only for a short period of time that the thief is requesting it. And certainly it would be very far short-sighted for Jesus to grant this request. No, it is indeed temporary. But listen to the confession of the other thief. Notice the distinction. Save yourself and us. The other thief. Verse 40. Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Now notice, first of all, he acknowledges his guilt. The first thief acknowledges none of the sort. There is nothing of what he says that acknowledges anything. Just get us out of here. This thief acknowledges that he is a sinner, that he is guilty, and that he is receiving a just sentence for all of his crimes. You know, it's a pretty rare person sitting in our prisons even today who believe that they are serving a just sentence. Most, even if they were to acknowledge the fact that they committed the crime, think that what they are paying for their crime is way too much. I'm here for 3 months for this crime, or I'm here for 6 months, or I'm here for 5 years for this crime. And then there's this, oh, you know, it's way too harsh, way too much. Oh, I can hardly bear the weight of that which I am dealing with. It's the way most criminals who are unwilling to confess their full guilt respond. Well, there are some. And there is this thief. We are receiving the due reward of our deeds. Note, secondly, he understands the innocence of Jesus. But this man has done nothing wrong. And the emphasis there is the nothing. Not that he hasn't just committed a crime, but this man's mouth opens with a glorious confession of the fact that Christ has done nothing. There is no sin in him. He is indeed the perfect Lamb of God. Notice as well then, as we continue in verse 42, he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. His trust, his faith. Now where does that come from? Is this guy just a better guy? Is this guy just a little bit more moral than the guy on the other side? Is this guy just, he's a little more sorrowful than the other guy? Or he's a little bit more realistic about the fact, hey, we're going to die up here? Well, those might be the way that some humanistically may answer this question. But biblically, we know something has happened, don't we? From the time in where we had in Mark chapter 15, verse 32, where both criminals rail at him, something has happened. Something has changed. And what is it? What is it that has changed? This criminal has received a gift. This criminal has received a gift. Not that he conjured up himself, not that he finally came to his wits about. Now, this criminal had received the gift of God. This criminal had received faith. And faith comes only how? Through the working of the Holy Spirit. He confesses his sin. He acknowledges the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. And now he places his faith, his trust, his eternal future into the hands of Jesus. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Is he looking past the reality of Jesus hanging on a cross and physically dying? No. No. He understands Jesus is going to die. But with his eyes of faith, through the gift that God has given, he sees the glorious truth of who Jesus truly is. Now, I haven't done the research on this, but it's rather interesting that one commentator reading about this particular passage, one commentator said, this is the only time in the New Testament that Jesus is addressed as Jesus. Now, it's not the only time the name Jesus appears, but it's the only time that somebody looks at him and says, Jesus. Savior. He saves. Give him the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The one who is my Savior, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Ah, what an amazing confession this thief makes. This grace of God. This amazing grace. Right? We know it's written by John Newton. And most of us know the background, and it fits John Newton so well to have written that saved a wretch like me. But how true it is of this thief on the cross. A wretch like me, that's what I was. But now your amazing grace, I see my sinfulness, I understand my guilt, and I look to the one who is the Holy One, the sinless Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And what a separation between these two men. As we think about the differences that take place here, the final difference is the great separation, right? The great gulf that Jesus spoke of in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The great chasm. The one man, unrepentant, still an enemy of God, still angry with God, still arrogant, full of pride, thinking he can command the Son of God, is now spending an eternity in hell. The other heard these words from Jesus. Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. What a marvelous personal message. Today, you thief, you will be with me in paradise. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next year. Not after a long time of ages and ages and ages. Now today, you will be with me in paradise. We are not given, are we, the reaction of the other thief, but one can well imagine what it was. Probably some sort of sneer, probably some sort of snort. Yeah, sure. But this thief, with his confession, hears this personal message from the Savior. Today, you will be with me in paradise. You'll be with Jesus. Jesus, his Savior, the one that he had just addressed personally. now personally addresses him and says, "You will be with me." In other words, Jesus will enter his kingdom this day. And this man, this thief, will be with him. It's going to be immediate. It's something to reflect upon today, isn't it? I don't mean to downplay at all what is happening in our world, our nation, our state, our communities with the COVID virus. But what a beautiful thing for us to consider. That Jesus makes this statement not once. Because the Word of God is living and breathing and active. In other words, the statement of Jesus continues. And for you and I who have also received grace, God's gift of faith through the Holy Spirit, who have acknowledged our own sinfulness, who understand the perfect Lamb of God who is being slain upon this cross, and are looking to Him and to Him alone for our salvation, will hear, do hear, repeatedly hear. Today, if you die, you will be with me in paradise. Today. No waiting. No standing in line. No get a number. No purging. Today. You'll be with me in paradise. And what makes the difference is that cross right in the center of these two men. How many there are, brothers and sisters in Christ, who are on the side of the thief, who continue to rail against Jesus, who continue in their own stubbornness and arrogance and pride, who continue to lambast Jesus Christ, deny Him, want nothing to do with Him, even though they are dying men and women and children. But on the other side, are those who Jesus is saying, "Come near to me. Come near." Those who understand the beauty amidst the tragedy of that day upon these crosses. Those who know that the cross is not just a cross. That the cross is not just a symbol of death. But that the cross is a wondrous cross. For it's on that cross that the Prince of Glory died. For me. For me. He died. He suffered. He went through that being forsaken by the Father. For me. For you. For all those who by faith, through God's gift, come to know that that cross, that stands in the middle is the cross of our Jesus. What a blessing it is to reflect upon the wondrous cross of Christ. And when we think of that, right, we end with that fourth verse of that hymn, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, such love demands my all, demands our all." Let's pray. Father, as we have heard Your Word this evening, we pray, Father, that it will indeed be a blessing to our hearts and to our souls, that we might turn to You and thank You for the grace of being those, Lord, who like this thief, have confessed our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, there are others. There are others who still need to hear this wondrous message of the gospel, who still need to hear this glorious, glorious message. Jesus, remember me. And Father, we pray even in the midst of this virus that we are dealing with, Lord, that You would work a great work through the power of Your Holy Spirit, and that You would, Father, turn men's hearts from being the revilers that they are to being those who would be looking to Jesus as their Savior. That, Father, they would look to You as the one to whom they want to give their life, their all. Father, we pray that we might be messengers of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For Lord, even as Esther of old was told by Mordecai, for such a time as this. Father, perhaps that's why we are here today. Regardless of our circumstance and situation, we are here today for such a time as this, that we might proclaim Jesus Christ as the only Savior. In His name we pray. And all God's people say, Amen. And now we close with that beautiful hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross."